if you have everything else, quote unquote, right in your life, and yet, you know, you might, for instance, you might have the right Bible, you might be a good soul winner, you might be faithful in church attendance, and you might have a good temperament and dealing with people, you deal with them well, but if you don't have your finances in order, then you are not a balanced Christian. I thought that's a very true statement, a good statement. If you don't have your finances in order, then you are not a balanced Christian. The Holy Spirit will lead you to have your finances in order, because God always leads us to do all things decently and in order. That's the way He works. And the finances of our life really are a revelation of our heart, aren't they? That's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, because they are tied together. And if our finances are in disorder, and if things are out of whack in the priorities in our finances, well, then that shows that our spiritual life is out of order, and our priorities are out of whack as well in our spiritual life. So I want to be a help to you, an encouragement to you. Lord willing, we're going to take 5 weeks. It's possible that I might stretch it to six, but I believe it'll just be five. And we're going to cover a few different areas. A couple of them will be very practical areas. That's my goal anyway. We might even have some things shown up on the screen in behind me at some point. And I might even send you with some, or give you an opportunity to get some files from me that might help you a little bit. And I want to just be a blessing to you in that way as your pastor. I don't want to present myself as if this is an area where, boy, pastor has this nailed down. That is not true. I've got some areas of growth in the financial area that need to be dealt with, and so this will help me as well. But I believe that the Lord has given me some wisdom in these areas that I can help you with and help myself with as well. And, of course, any wisdom that comes my way comes from God's Word, doesn't it? And so we'll look at those things together. Tonight, we're going to look at, as you can see from the printout that I gave you, stewardship. We are going to look at stewardship. And the reason is, as I put on the very front of your page there, the foundation of a proper perspective relating to money is an understanding of stewardship. If you want to have a right and a godly outlook on finances, you have to look at it as stewardship. And I'll explain that as we go along. But this is laying the foundation. So I hope it will be one that you'll pay attention to. I hope it's not one that you just kind of cast aside, it's just the one about stewardship. Everybody talks about this first, and then they get to the meat and the potatoes of the matter. But this really is the foundation. So let me also encourage those of you who are not heads of household or the spouse in a household, okay? If you are teenagers or young adults or even younger than teenagers, I want to encourage you, pay attention. This is important for you to understand, because very shortly you are going to be in the situation, as I am more than likely, where you are the head of a household or you are the wife perhaps in a household, and you're managing the finances of a household, and the children depend on you, and the church's work depends on you. And these are areas where, and especially this area, is one you need to get down. This understanding of stewardship is important. So let's look at Luke 16. We'll start with verse number 1. I'll read down through verse 14, and then we'll pray and get into the lesson here, the message tonight. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now please notice this in the middle of verse 8. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. I want you to notice in that passage of Scripture, before we pray, it is obviously about a steward. Not a good steward, by the way, not a godly steward, one that really was crooked in his dealings, and in fact, that's why he was going to lose his stewardship, because he had wasted his master's goods. But the Lord of that steward did commend him and say at least this: he was wiser in his generation than the children of light. He had done wisely with the position that he had. And my understanding of what he did here is, as he knew he was going to lose the stewardship, he decided, well, as long as I've still got the power in my hands to run this man's household, I'm going to use it to my advantage, and I'm going to make friends of the people that are underneath my Lord, so that when I'm kicked out of the stewardship, at least they will be my friends and they'll help me. All right, not exactly a godly use of his ability, but one at least where his Lord was able to say, well, he understood the power that was in his hands and he was wise with that. You and I also are stewards. You'll see this in the lesson here, but every bit of money that comes into our control is money that we have been given as stewards. We have been given that by our Lord with an opportunity to invest it. We ought to not be unjust with it, but we ought to look at it similar to how this unjust steward looked at it, where it is an opportunity to do that which is right with what God gave me. It's an opportunity for me to invest in the future. And then what did Jesus say toward the end of the time? He said that in verse number 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Let me put it to this way in modern terms, okay? If you are faithful with money, with every penny, then you'll be faithful in the bigger things, okay? And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you're unjust with money, if you don't handle it well, that means that that is just a symptom that's showing that there are problems in other areas of your life or my life as well. Verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Could it be that one of the reasons that we aren't often given great spiritual blessings is because we're not faithful in finances? Isn't that what verse 11 is saying? If therefore ye have not been faithful, or you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's money. That's the wealth of this world. That's the dollar bill. If we haven't been faithful in that, who is the one who's going to give to us that which is true riches? And true riches are spiritual, aren't they? They aren't physical. So do you see the correlation here? What we do with our money, friends, is important. You realize that it has a spiritual effect on us? What we do with our money? I thought it was just money. I thought it was just something that was there to have fun with, and as long as my bills were paid and as long as everything was right, then I was okay. Well, the Bible really tells us otherwise, doesn't it? And then, of course, verse 12, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Another man's is God's in this case, and all the money that comes to us is God's. We'll stop there, and then we'll pray. We'll get right into the lesson here on stewardship. Hopefully, it will be a help and maybe even cause us to look at things just a little bit differently. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word with your people. I do thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have given us in your word the very clear understanding of the fact that the money that we have is ours to steward, not to just use as we see fit. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give us wisdom tonight. Give me wisdom to be a preacher and a teacher as I ought to be. Give all of us ears to hear. Give us humble hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to every single one of us in this area of finances, that we would grow. Lord, not necessarily that our finances would grow, but we would grow in the stewardship of our finances. Please help us with that, I pray, dear Lord. Give us great wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Stewardship. As you open your lesson here tonight, you'll see that there are 3 points in the lesson. The first one is the fact of stewardship. The second is the meaning of stewardship, and then lastly, we'll look at the workings of stewardship. Let's begin with the fact of stewardship. Again, we're talking about the fact that being a steward and understanding that all the money that comes into our possession, we are stewarding for God. That is the foundation of how to have our finances in order. So let's talk about the fact of stewardship. First of all, letter A, all wealth belongs to God. All wealth belongs to God. And I think every one of us would say, well, amen, of course, Pastor. Yes, good, that's good. Preach away, Pastor. All right? We don't often live that way, but we do know it's true. The Bible tells us that in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Psalm 50 and verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Right? Everything on earth is his. That same passage of scripture, I believe, says God is saying, if I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. It's all mine. It all belongs to me, right? So all wealth belongs to him. Letter B, wealth-making ability comes from God as well. We've covered this recently in our different messages, but the ability to make money comes from God. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Do you realize that wealth-making ability does not come from the government? That means when a Democrat is in office, that means when a Republican is in office, that means when an independent is in office, it does not matter. They are not the ones that give us the ability to make money. That is in God's hands. So by the way, that ought to encourage you as well. No matter what happens in November, and boy, who knows what will happen in November, huh? The truth of the matter is only God knows what's going to happen in this upcoming election. But that ought to encourage you that no matter what happens in the upcoming election, the financial state of our nation and your financial state as an individual and the financial state of our church is not in their hands, it's in God's hands. All right, you don't need to worry, I don't need to worry, we need to be faithful and trust God with it. Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And then the ending here, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Have you ever been up at night worrying about finances? How vain was that time? It was empty, it was worthless. Go to sleep, let God worry about it, right? That's basically what that verse is saying. Proverbs 10 and verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So it all belongs to God, and when he gives us a blessing, that's him. It's not you or me or our ability to make money. It's his gift, his grace to us, like we sang this evening. Letter C in your notes, ownership is a mirage. Ownership is a mirage, all right? If you're like me, you may have a habit of padding your wallet. I have that habit, just to make sure that it's there. And I feel horrible when it's not in my back pocket. And it's just a subconscious habit that I have to make sure that I haven't lost it. I remember one time I was traveling with Brother Vineyard from the church that I was a part of down in Oklahoma City, and we were traveling internationally together. And Brother Vineyard loved to catch you in a mistake, all right? And so one time I had gone to pay for something at a kiosk there in that foreign country, got back on the bus, and Brother Vineyard got on the bus, a couple of people after me, and he says, Weiss, is this your wallet? And I said, yep, that was my wallet. And he said, well, it's empty. They took everything from it. And I said, no, sir, actually, it's because I took everything out already and I put it in my little fanny pack. So I had saved myself. But you might be like me and you might have a wallet that you keep in your pocket and you might pat it all the time. But listen, the fact of the matter is, if you reach in there and you see some dollar bills or $20 bills or whatever, and you might have credit cards or debit cards, it will give you the idea that that money now is yours. But listen, the simple fact of the matter is, it is a mirage. It does not belong to you. That belongs to somebody else. I recently, by the way, I hope nobody from the Wisconsin Department of Revenue watches this service. Do you think they do? I don't know. Watches the tape that will go out later. I kind of doubt it. But I had something happen this last week. My taxes got done about a week ago or so. And I was supposed to get a certain amount of a return from the state of Wisconsin. And I got the deposit, the direct deposit this last week, and it was double what it was supposed to be. I know. Don't worry, it wasn't much, all right? but it was double what it was supposed to be. So I contacted the person who does my taxes, and the individual said, I don't know what happened. It's probably a glitch. Hold on to that money because they're probably going to want it back. So I'm hoping they forget. But you know what? That's a great illustration, isn't it? Of I can look at that money and say, hey, now it's not a whole lot of money, but it's enough that I could sure use it in some other places. And I could be tempted to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to take it out and I'm going to put it here. I'm going to put it there. You know, Brother Pritchett and I are going for a great business planning meal or church planning meal, right? Somewhere really nice, fancy, like instead of McDonald's, we'll do Chick-fil-A this time, right? Somewhere, we're hitting the big time now, Brother Pritchett, something like that, right? I mean, it might be tempting to just go do something like that. But wait a minute, that money, though it is in my account, it's not mine. Now listen, every penny in my account is that way, not with the Wisconsin Department of Revenue, but rather with the God of Heaven. It's really His money. Ownership is a mirage. Keep that in mind. If I can pound one thing into your head tonight, it would be that. Ownership is a mirage. It's not your money. It's not my money. It's God's money. We are stewards. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Job said it this way, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I go thither, right? That's a great illustration. Again, I've talked about it in recent weeks. Just think about that. If you, those of you who are parents, and you can remember how your child came into this world, nothing. And listen, that's how they're going to leave too. And so are you. It's just a mirage. Number two, the meaning of stewardship. So the fact of the stewardship, it all belongs to God. Our ownership is just a mirage. Now, the meaning of stewardship, letter A steward is one who manages the wealth and accounts of his master. If it all belongs to God and he's put it into my hands, then I am a steward. It is given it to me, not so that I can own it, but so that I can manage it for him. Okay? That makes me a steward, one who manages the wealth and accounts of his master. In the time that Jesus was speaking there in Luke 16, that was a very common practice. In fact, I remember when I was in Arizona and helping to, or trying to start a church there. One of the things that would happen is from time to time, I'd need to make a little bit of extra money just to make ends meet. And so there was a man there who was a Mexican citizen, but he had paperwork to work in the United States, and he was a very well-off man. He had worked his way up into some spheres of influence in the different warehouses that are there along the border where into Arizona comes most of the fruit and vegetables that you and I eat during the winter time. It normally comes through the Arizona ports of entry. And so he worked in those customs houses, as they're called. And he was a fairly wealthy man. But now, I thought he spoke pretty good English, but he was a little shy of his English. And so he would have me help him with his business. I was almost like what Brother Pritchett is for me, where I was kind of a personal assistant to him from time to time. And he would tell me what to say in Spanish, and then I would say it in English. And I would call up different people, and I would speak on his behalf. Well, that kind of thing was very common in Jesus' day. And he would even then give me access to his accounting software, and he would have me take his bills, and I would pay those bills. And I would pay those bills. Don't tell anybody I did this, all right? Again, I don't know who's watching, and I might be in trouble here, but I would even call, and I would call, you know, whatever energy company or whatever, because, by the way, this guy was very bad at paying his bills. Very wealthy, but horrible at paying his bills. And so he would be delinquent on his electric bill, and he wouldn't want to call them and talk to them because he was so shy of his English, and didn't want to use the Spanish, so he'd say, Mike, you call them for me. And so I'd call and say, yeah, I'm Carlos. And I would just go through because he gave me permission to do that, gave me all the information. I was calling on his behalf, and using his card, I would pay the bill with his card. You see, I was just a steward. I had permission from him to use his money with his information as if I were him paying the bill. Listen, that's stewardship. That's how I'm to look at my finances here, that God puts the money into my account, though the card has my name on it, it's really God's card. And when that bill comes due, listen, I'm paying that bill, and yes, I'm using my name, but I'm really paying it for him and for his sake. That is what stewardship is. Letter B, stewardship regarding money means that all of the money that comes into my possession is money that I am managing for God, which leads to Roman numeral 1 under letter B, it must be directed His way, not mine. And I would encourage you, you might underline, circle, highlight, whatever, His way. Because that's the key. If my finances are going to be what they ought to be, if I'm going to be the right kind of Christian and have a balanced Christian life and get my finances in order, I have to look at it that way. I am managing the money for God, and the money needs to be directed God's way, not mine. Roman numeral 2, I will give an account for my stewardship. I will give an account. Ecclesiastes 11, 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the days in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Okay, so God's made you a steward of His money, all of us. He's made you a steward. So man, live it up. Do whatever you want with it. But just keep in mind, He's going to bring you into an account someday for what you do with His money. That ought to be a very sobering thought for you and for me. And I'm afraid that for much of my life, I will give an account and probably be very ashamed with how I handled my finances as if they were my own, as if I could just spend them however I wanted to, not remembering that I'm a steward and that I'm to direct them His way. Romans 14 and verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Here's an important point. Number 3, I must not shy away from my responsibility to manage. There might be somebody here who would say, but Pastor, I don't want to be a steward for God. That's too much pressure. That's too much responsibility. I don't like responsibility. Why does it have to be that way? I don't like it, Pastor. Too bad. If you're a Christian and you have any money at all that comes into your account, you are a steward for God whether you like it or not. And you cannot shy away from stewardship. Let me show you that in the Bible. This time, let's turn to Luke 19, verse 23. Do you remember here in Luke 19 that there was a parable of the 10 pounds that were given to the stewards of a lord that went into another country to receive a kingdom? There were 3 of those that servants that were given pounds. And then if we look in verse number 16, let's start with verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now, by the way, let me ask you this question real quick. How did the 1 pound turn into 10 pounds? The specifics are not given, but I think if you understand anything about money at all, how did that happen? Well, there was some buying and selling going on, wasn't there? Have you ever played that game where maybe in a youth group or something, you were given something of small value, maybe it's a dollar bill, maybe it's a trinket of some kind, and you're to go out in the community and trade up, and at the end of a certain amount of time, everybody meets back, the youth group meets back at the church, and then whoever has the most valuable possession at the end of it wins. Anybody ever play that before? Yeah, that's the idea here, right? That's what this person is doing. They might be giving it to the bank and getting some money back. They might be investing it in something, or maybe they're buying something and then reselling it at another time when it's worth more. But whatever they're doing, they're taking that 1 pound, and eventually it becomes 10 pounds or 5 pounds in the second case. Verse number 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. So this one just basically buried it. Verse 23, here's how the Lord responds to him. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Look at verse 22. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. What are the next 3 words? Thou wicked servant. You understand that when you and I look at what God has given us and we say, I'm not going to be a steward. I'm just going to let it sit there. I'm just going to survive because I don't want that responsibility. We don't have that option. We actually would be wicked servants to do that. It has been given to us, and there is a charge given. We have a responsibility. We are stewards, and it is our job to make sure that we steward well. So you cannot shy away from your responsibility to manage. Roman numeral 4, we're still under letter B. Stewardship regarding money means that it is all given to manage for God. Roman numeral 4. Therefore, I should ask myself the following questions. If it all belongs to God, and I'm going to give an account, and it needs to be directed His way, what are some questions I should ask? First question, what are God's priorities? That's the first thing I should ask myself. What are God's priorities? Again, we're not going to answer that question tonight, but I think we could probably ask for a raise of hands, and many of you could give wonderful answers. What are God's priorities? If it's His money, and I'm managing it for Him, and I'm supposed to spend it His way and invest it in His causes, what are His priorities? Again, I think we could pretty easily answer that. I think we know automatically. I know what His priorities are. Another question we should ask ourselves is, how can I invest this money in a way that will result in His priorities being fulfilled? What would be a wise investment of this money with an outcome where His priorities are fulfilled? Good question to ask. And I would encourage you, maybe even this week, you might take some time with a legal pad or something else and write these questions down and leave some space under each one and just answer those questions. Ask God to give you some wisdom and say, Lord, how can I do this? What would be some wise ways to invest the money that you've given me so that your priorities are fulfilled? And then question number 3, how can I invest this money in a way that will result in treasure being laid up in heaven? That's really what I need to be looking toward. Colossians 3, right? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We talked about it this morning with the fact that there is, in 2 Peter 3, we're told that all this is going to be dissolved, so what manner of persons ought we to be? Well, this is a great way to live that out. Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Boy, these days, when we invest our money, we never know what's going to happen with it, do we? I have a very small IRA account for retirement. And fortunately, recently, it's been going up a little bit, and I've been checking it. I'm thankful that it is. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not depending on it because I know how things go. Depending on how the world goes and depending on what happens in the White House or what happens in Europe or wherever, that money could all go away tomorrow. Or the people that it's invested with, something could happen and they could all be crooks and steal it and I'd be out and whatever. And you say, well, Pastor, you can invest it in a bank and it's backed by the full credit of the United States Treasury. And I'm glad that gives you comfort. And then, you know, there's obviously, I'm thinking about when I'm retirement age, there's Social Security. Well, I'm not really planning on that being there either. Things are not looking good in that direction, right? But listen, I'm not too worried about those things. I need to be worried about laying up treasure in heaven. Because I know that whatever treasure I lay up in heaven, it's not going to corrupt. It's not going to be there today and gone tomorrow. It's going to be there and God will provide it. God will make sure that it's secure. That's what I need to worry about. And God, by the way, will take care of me while I'm here. If I'm serving Him and I'm wise with what He's given me, if I'm truly a steward of His money, He won't let me starve. Let me say that again. If I am truly a steward of His money, if I look at it as, God, what are your priorities? And I want to take my bank accounts and line them up with your priorities because it's your money, God will not let me starve. I may not have everything I want, but I will have everything I need, and I also know my God. He will give me many of the things I want because that's just who He is. So that's what I ought to do, right? Now let's look at number 3 in your notes there, the workings of stewardship. All right, so what does this look like on a practical basis? Well, I put it this way. There are, let's see here, 4 categories that I talked about here. First of all, we'll look at God should be first. If I'm a steward of God's money, then I want to put His money out in His priorities. The first thing I ought to do is recognize He gets first dibs on everything. And I realize it's all His, but His causes are first. So that means, by the way, tithes. Okay, tithes. Now, I will say this. Not everybody would agree with me on this, and that's okay. There are many good preachers who would disagree with me on that and on this, and that's okay. But I do not believe that we're under a situation where, boy, if you don't tithe, God's going to come down on you, and you're going to get a flat tire this week, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, because God's going to take it out of your hide one way or another. I don't find that in the Scriptures. I realize Malachi, there's some talk of that, but that's in an Old Testament situation there. It's in an Old Testament category where it was under the Mosaic law. They were required to do that, and we're not under that anymore. However, as I've talked to you about recently, the tithe is long before the law. All of the patriarchs tithed as an opportunity to show God that He is my God. It's an opportunity to remind me, to remind God, to remind everyone else that my trust and my faith is in Him. So I want to encourage you, tithe. It would be foolish of you not to tithe. Because what you're saying by not tithing is, God, I can't trust you to take care of me. I've got to be my own God. My ability to manage my finances is what I'm really trusting in to make me be able to make ends meet. But by tithing, by giving 10% to God, what you're saying is, God, I believe that you will take care of me with 90% better than I could take care of myself with 100%. God, you are my God, and I'm trusting you. And I would encourage you to do that. And again, that's pre-law. That's throughout God's word. It would be wise. And if you need help with that or encouragement with that, feel free to talk to me, and I promise I won't beat you over the head with it, okay? But I would encourage you to tithe. Tithe first. But beyond tithe, listen, we ought to be giving above and beyond the tithe to God. We ought to give an offering to Him just because we love Him and He's been so good to us. And we give offerings to so many things, don't we? There's so many things that we spend frivolous money on. It's just unbelievable. Did you hear or see the news story recently? I didn't read the article, but I saw the headline that recently McDonald's came under some pressure. I'm assuming this was probably in New York or LA or somewhere like that, where they came under some pressure because somebody went to a McDonald's and a Big Mac meal was $18. Again, I'm assuming that's probably a big city, New York or LA or somewhere like that, where the prices tend to be a little bit higher. But listen, you go to the McDonald's right down here today and the meals are amazingly high. By the way, for food, that's not good for you. And boy, we as Americans, we fork that money out, don't we? We give offerings to the God of Ronald McDonald all the time, don't we? Or in our world, I guess it's Culver's, right? And Quick Trip and all these other things, right? We fork out offerings to them all the time. How about we hold some of that back and instead give an offering to the God of heaven? So tithes and offerings, beyond that, faith promise. And we won't spend a lot of time on that, but giving towards the cause of Christ, getting the gospel out to the world, faith promise, that would be the very first things we do with our money, tithes and offerings and faith promise. And then I put in there Roman numeral 4, charity. The word charity meaning basically just giving to somebody who's in need. You know, you and I ought to keep some money aside just to every once in a while do that. And I would encourage you, be careful with homeless people as far as there's some real shysters out there. I don't know if that's a good word or not, but there's some people out there who really are just using the system. But friends, let me also encourage you that sometimes it's good for us just to take a few dollars out, and even though we don't know what they're going to use it for, not necessarily for their sake, but for our sake, just say, you know what, I want to be good to somebody because God loves me. God doesn't demand that I always do right before He blesses me. As God leads, be careful, I realize that, all right? But every once in a while, just have something for somebody to give to somebody who's in need. Let me show you what the Word of God says about that real quick. Galatians chapter 6, it's not in your notes, but Galatians 6. You might say, well, Pastor, where would be a good source of doing that? Galatians 6 and verse 9. How could I find somebody to do that? Well, look at what it says in Galatians 6, 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And then notice this last phrase. Read it with me if you would please. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, the first place that your charitable giving ought to go is towards God's people. because there are Christians who are hurting. Maybe you might find a missionary that comes through here, and maybe their tires are looking bald. And maybe the Lord would even lay on your heart, maybe you'd have some money set aside and you could slip a little bit of money into their hand and say, hey, I noticed your tires were a little bald. I want to give toward that. Or whatever. Or somebody who's a member of our church, and maybe you see a need that they have, and discreetly and quietly, you go to them and say, here's something for you. We ought to do that. That's being a steward of God's money. God ought to come first. Tithes, offerings, faith, promise, and charity. Secondly, beyond that, here's the next workings of being a good steward. After God's priorities ought to come our needs. Our needs. Listen, that ought to be the second category that we designate our money for. Do you understand that as a steward of God's money, He wants you to set aside for your essentials? He really does. That would be food and clothing first. Okay? Make sure you have food and clothing. Provide for your own. That's right to do, and God would want you to do that. That's being a good steward. Housing is part of that. Transportation is part of that. You might even come up with some others that are just essentials, and no, your cable bill is not part of that, okay? But there are essentials that we have, and that's right, and that ought to be the next category, that we are stewards of our money and we give towards these things. But thirdly, we ought to give toward the future. What I mean by that is what's found in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. We ought to think about the future. Again, God first. Give towards His causes first. But secondly, it would be wise for us to give towards essentials. And thirdly, recognize that in the future we might need some money. How about this? How about we set aside some savings? The average American, I am told, cannot cover an $800 emergency at any one given time. And I don't know if you're living in the same economy I'm living in, but $800 doesn't cover much. I can have an $800 emergency in no time. That's nothing. That's practically an oil change with a car, isn't it? Feels that way these days. But listen, the average American can't cover that. And the average American household, by the way, is not one income, it's two. And two incomes that actually, by the way, are maybe not awesome, but fairly good. And yet the average American household cannot cover an $800 emergency. And yet, by the way, they have two brand new cars in the driveway. Priorities are wrong. Okay? Take care of God first. You're managing His money. Take care of God first, then essentials. And then beyond that, it would be a wise stewardship of God's money to take some of that and put it as a buffer. To put it as a buffer for a time of leanness. Let me ask you this, if you live for any length of time, are there times of leanness economically? Yes. The economy always goes like that. The U.S. economy goes that way. Actually, it's a little bit more like that, right? Okay. But personally, our economy, our finances go like this. It's just part of life. There's ebbs and flows. Well, you and I ought to have some buffer so that when those hard times come, we're not scrambling and panicking and all worried. Sometimes we're scrambling and panicking and all worried because we've not been wise. We've frittered away the resources that God gave us, and He gave them to us so that we could steward them for a lean time. I.e., can you think of anybody in the Bible, maybe in the Old Testament, maybe the book of Genesis, who had the foresight to see that there was a lean time coming, so we ought to save part of the harvest for these 7 years? And Pharaoh said of him, what a wise man. Who else could we put in charge but Joseph? I mean, God gave him that wisdom. Listen, you and I have the Bible in our hands. We ought to have that wisdom. To recognize if there's some extra, put it aside. Don't fritter it away on foolishness. And most of the time we do, and I'm pointing the finger at myself as much as anybody. So we ought to give towards savings for a rainy day, for times of struggle, for when the furnace goes out or the the car breaks down or whatever, we ought to have some savings set aside. And then also for retirement. Again, you may not have much and be able to do that much, but we ought to be as wise as we possibly can. We ought to do the best that we can to save and set aside for the days when, truth of the matter is, we may not be able to work like we currently do. Well, then how are we going to pay the bills then? We ought to be thinking about that, okay? And then letter D, we're talking about prioritizing and being good stewards. We ought to have fun as the last on the list. Aw, Pastor, you're such a killjoy. I know, but you know like I do, that's true, isn't it? All of these other areas ought to be taken care of first if we are, by the way, a steward of God's money. The fun things ought to be last. And I believe, personally, that God wants you to enjoy some fun things. The Bible tells us that he hath given us all things richly to enjoy. But having lived just a little bit of life, I've come to recognize a lot of the things I was so crazy about spending a bunch of money on when I was younger. Nowadays, I look at it and say, it was fun. But you know what's more fun? Walking down the street with my wife on the sidewalk, holding her hand when the sun is setting, and us just walking down the sidewalk talking. Those are the really fun things. Those are the things that give joy, or sitting in my house with my kids and playing a game like Uno or Monopoly that we've had for years and the cards are all worn out. But that's where the fun things, that's where the recreation that really satisfies is, not going out to a fine dining establishment. Nothing wrong with doing that every once in a while, by the way. Nothing wrong with that. But you know, a lot of times we put those things up on a pedestal like, wow, that's the best. You know, some of the best times my wife and I have ever had were when we were first married. And listen, we lived apart from family. We didn't have anybody near us. We didn't have babysitters. And boy, my kids were a mess. And we would have to spend anniversaries and dates that we would have with the kids around. And what we would do is we would set them up in one room with a movie or something to watch. And we'd cook ourselves a meal in the kitchen and sit in, you know, the other room, and we would sit and maybe watch a movie ourselves while we were eating the food that we had made at home. Those are some of the best dates we ever had. All that to say, a lot of times we prioritize things wrong. The fun, the recreation, the relaxation ought to be last on the list, not first. Letter E, for each of those categories, the following question should be asked. We're drawing this to a close now. This is the question that ought to be asked. How much of God's money is an appropriate amount to invest for this need or want? All right, so let's think about that. God's things, tithe, how much is an appropriate amount? Well, we already know that, 10%. But above and beyond that, offerings, faith promise, charitable giving, what would be an appropriate amount? I ought to take that and pray about it. Lord, out of my salary that I get on a monthly basis, what would be an appropriate amount for me to give to offerings and faith promise and charitable giving beyond my tithe, that would be a good investment of this? I've got to be able to pay my bills. I can't give it all away and then not be able to pay the rent on my apartment or the mortgage on my home. That's not wise stewardship. But Lord, of what you've given me, what would be wise? Would you help me with that and give me wisdom in this area? And then beyond that, I ought to look at my essentials. Lord, how much is a good amount? What's a good amount for me to spend on food with the salary that I've been given, and clothing and housing and transportation? Lord, what would be an appropriate amount? And obviously in the future, savings. How much should I save? How much should I put into retirement? Lord, how much should I give toward recreation and relaxation? What would be an appropriate amount for my wife and me, for my children and us as a family? What's an appropriate amount? Listen, I need to pray about those and think about those and meditate on those. And remember, it's not my money. I'm managing God's money. So I have to give it to God's things. So I have to pray about, Lord, what do you want? Where do you want me to put this money? Every dollar ought to be accounted for, but not according to what I think, according to what God thinks. I put in your notes there, Roman numeral 1 under letter E. No one else can answer that question for you. I'm not your judge. I can't answer how much you should give towards recreation, how much you should give towards savings. I'm not your judge, nor is anyone else. No one else can. You alone will give an account as a steward of what God has entrusted you. I will point out to you that in that parable in the beginning of our message, both stewards of the first two stewards, both were rewarded. One gained a lot, the other gained a little. They were both rewarded because they were faithful. Okay, so don't be so afraid that you just hold on to it. If you're trying, if you're doing your best, God will help you and He'll bless you for that. That truth that I'm going to give an account and no one else will give an account for me is both liberating, but also it's intimidating. And then number four, this is really the fourth point, the requirement of stewardship. A steward does not necessarily have to possess skill or ability. You might say, math is not my thing, Pastor. Okay, well, the good news is we live in an age where technology is here to save the day. Okay? And you can ask for some help. Skill and ability is not necessary. Here's what is required: faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, what's that last word? Faithful. That's what God expects. Do your best. Keep in mind, you're a steward of God's money. So as we get into the next following weeks, Lord willing, we'll talk about some more things and practical things even. But as a foundation now, let's understand we are stewards. We're managers of His money. So everything we're talking about ought to be in light of the fact that it belongs to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for the fact that it shares with us so much about money. And Lord, I pray that You would help all of us to be good stewards of the money that You've given. Lord, I thank You that You have entrusted money into our care. And as Americans, Lord, we've been given so much compared to the rest of the world. And I thank You for that, Lord. But Lord, if we're honest with You, we have not been good stewards. I certainly have not been a good steward of what You've given me. Lord, there's so many areas where I have failed You, where I have looked at it as my own, as if I had the right to decide where it would go rather than looking at investing it for Your causes and Your priorities. Lord, would You forgive me and change me and do the same for each one of us here. Bless now this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.